Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. We are diving into Acts chapter 1 today in our Acts series, but I just kind of want to preface a little bit. If you are not a Christian and you're here today just kind of checking things out, it's going to feel a little bit like you are looking in on a team meeting, because I'm going to talk primarily today to the Christians. We're going to kind of talk about what is our role as Christians? What is our responsibility? Because when we got saved, when we became Christians, it was kind of like we found the lifeboat. It's like the Titanic goes down and there's a lifeboat and we get in the lifeboat and we're saved. And then you have this opportunity. It's like, am I just going to row off, or I don't know how they get out. They have motors on that thing. I don't know. Leave the whole scene and then just let everybody else fend for themselves. Or am I going to go back and try to save as many people as I can? That's kind of the scenario we are in when we are Christians. We have this question. Am I just going to keep it to myself? Am I going to be selfish with all this, or am I going to let this gift that I've received become a gift that I give? Just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he spent his time on earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. Everything changes. And just before he ascends to heaven, he gives us what we call the Great Commission. That really just means a mission that we do together, co-mission. It's like we cooperate on the mission. It's our co-mission. Jesus said it like this. Jesus came and told his disciples. So he's talking directly to his disciples around him, but we are also his disciples. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Other translations say power. We believe something changed when Jesus rose from the dead. The power structure of the spiritual world changed. We like to kind of give the Satan as much credit as we can so that we can say the devil made me do it and blame him when we do dumb things. But this scripture kind of tends to imply that all power has been given to Jesus. Jesus will win in the end. And what does him having power imply for us? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell them to make? Disciples. You whispered it. You weren't quite brave enough. He make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, sometimes we think that a disciple is just making a disciple is taking a Christian and making them a better Christian. It's like they need to learn more Bible and learn some lessons, and then they become a better Christian. Well, that's part of discipleship. That's a small glimpse in discipleship. But actually, discipleship, as we see here, Jesus is not talking about just go find more Christians. What's Jesus telling him to do? He's like, go make Christians. Go make disciples. Go out and find those people who are not already following Jesus, but then you don't just leave them after you make them disciples. You walk with them through the journey. You stick with them through the process of maturing, of what we call sanctification, of growing into the people that God created them to be. It looks like this. We use this spiritual spectrum at New Life, and this -5, this side of the spectrum, would be people who are very far from God. The analogy we use is Paul, before he's a Christian, before he has the encounter with Jesus, at this time he's persecuting Christians. Who's Paul? He's the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, or a big chunk of the New Testament. And then Paul rapidly goes through the left side of the spectrum to 0 would be the salvation moment. This is the moment at which you meet Jesus or say yes to Jesus. And then in the discipleship process, there's this maturing that happens from the middle of the spectrum to the top of the spectrum. That is this sanctification process that we go through. But we believe discipleship is this whole thing. It's not just one step on the process. And then we believe that as Jesus matures us, as he sanctifies us, then when we get around like the +2 or +3 mark on this spectrum, that's when we begin to become a little bit more selfless in our understanding of who we are in God and how we are supposed to live our lives. See, when we get saved, we do it for selfish reasons. You did. When you got saved because maybe your life was miserable and you wanted a better way. Or maybe you got saved because you were terrified of going to hell. Or maybe you got saved because your friends around you that were Christians seemed to have better lives. Whatever reason you got saved, you did it because you wanted something and Christianity offered that to you. But then something happens in the maturing process where I'm no longer in it for only what I can get out of it. I'm actually get to the point where I'm a little bit selfless, sacrificial in my faith, and I begin to do things that I don't want to do so that others' lives can be better, so that others can grow in their faith, and we start reaching rather than just being reached. And that's kind of implied in the next verse. Jesus says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you." He is sanctifying us. He is maturing you. I am with you even to the end of the age. The book of Acts is a book of movement. It's about getting Christians to get off their butts and do the mission that Jesus told us to do. The book of Acts is a book of movement. And literally, it's about a book of movement because you're going to read the stories in the book of Acts of all these different missionary journeys and people going to different areas to minister to different people. It covers 30 years of Christian church history and 10,000 miles of missionary journeys. So it's a book of movement, but here's the weird part. The book actually starts with a command not to move, not to go. It goes like this. Once when he was eating with them, when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." Don't go, don't just immediately go out. You're where you are for a reason. I've got you here for a purpose. Just hang tight. We got any impatient people in the room? I'm totally impatient. Like there's so many times I get an idea and I'm like, oh, we can do this and we can charge that mountain and we can do this big thing and we can do this fun activity or whatever it is. And I just have the hardest time waiting. Jesus is saying, just wait. I got something really cool planned if you'll just wait. Next week, we're going to talk about the gift that is given by the Father. He has a name. His name is Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, Holy Spirit is given to the church. And Jesus is just saying, wait till that. Don't do anything until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to you. And so we're going to see later in chapter 1 of Acts that they did not wait, right? They jumped the gun. They're sitting there and waiting. While they're waiting, they start thinking, you know what? We're supposed to have 12 disciples, but now we only have 11 disciples. Let's pick a 12th disciple. Chuck Smith said this is what's happening. The disciples cast lots for Matthias, but God had already chosen Paul. So they're sitting there, they're waiting, and they get impatient. They're like, 12 is the perfect number. We need a 12th apostle. They roll dice. They pick Matthias because the dice lands on Matthias, and they pick him. You know, I am one who believes that God's plan originally was for Paul the apostle, who we talked about earlier in the spiritual spectrum, Paul the apostle to be the 12th apostle, to replace Judas. Remember, Judas betrays Jesus, and then he goes and commits suicide, so they're left with only left with only 11 apostles, but they pick Matthias. So this whole story, whether or not the apostles did the right thing or not, this whole story and reading all the apostles' stories, you start to realize, guys, why do you still do dumb things, right? I mean, they spent years walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, copying the behavior of Jesus. And time again, they just screw up. They make mistakes. Like every time they open their mouth, you're just like, no, that's not, you should have learned by now. That's the reality of people. Sometimes we think about the apostles and we think, oh, these great men of God. And they were great men of God, but it wasn't because of them. It wasn't because they were super special. We read the story of the Bible and we realize that God makes masterpieces with shattered pieces. Every person that God has ever used to fulfill his plan was a broken person. And that should be good news for you. Because sometimes we think, I've screwed up too much. I've made too many mistakes. I don't have enough talent. I'm not good looking enough. I don't have enough connections. My family is all screwed up. We start to make all these excuses why we can't be used by God. And when you, that's just look at who he's used. Just read the story. God uses messed up people every single time. You are not too far gone for God to use you. It is never too late to start in your Christian mission, and it's never too late to restart. Get going. Pick up where you are, as you are, to start becoming the person that God created you to be. You know, that's a unique thing about our denomination. We're a part of the Wesleyan denomination. And one of the things that John Wesley did when he first started this movement was he starts ordaining lay people, just like ordinary people, to go out into fields and start preaching people. And thousands of people are saved because ordinary people are telling other people about Jesus. And it sparks this movement, this revival that spreads around the world called Methodism and would eventually become our church, the Wesleyan Church. In fact, I believe that feeling inadequate might be your best qualification. Feeling unqualified qualifies you. Because what it does is it puts you in a posture to say, God, I don't have what it takes, but you do. I'm not strong enough, but you are. I'm not good enough, but you are. Craig Groeschel said, if you're arrogant enough to blame yourself when things go wrong, you're probably arrogant enough to take the credit when things go right. Because who should we be giving the credit to? Who should we be giving the glory to? If I ever got to the point where I was good enough, I was strong enough, I was impressive enough, what would happen if good things happened as a result of the good of the things that I did? Then I would get the glory. If God ever snapped his finger and made you perfect, gave you all the skills, took away all your weaknesses, and made you perfect, who would end up getting glory? You. Because in our humanity, in our flesh, that's what we take. If I'm good, I want to get credit for being good. But if he is good, then I give him credit. Then I point the glory at him. God doesn't need a bunch of perfect people. God needs willing people. Because sometimes when we think about how great the apostles were, we idealize the past, and then that makes us cynical and pessimistic about the present. You see this in the world today. Everybody's always pointing back to the past saying, this is not unique to us. Every age in history has done this. They point back to the past and they say, if we could just get back to the way things were. We think the past was better than it was, and we think the present is worse than it is. That's just falling into the same temptation that everybody's done. And the news preys on this. They love it. They like you getting as pessimistic about the current time we live in as they can possibly get you, because then they can control you. They can use those emotions to get you to do what they want you to do. You realize that someday we will talk about today as the good old days? Everybody's done it all throughout history. If we could just get back to the way things were. No, they had their problems too. We have problems. They had problems. Theirs were honestly, if we're going to be historically honest, theirs were probably worse. The sins they were committing were probably worse. That's just the reality. We're growing, we're maturing, we're learning, we're becoming. Christianity is spreading. Should we not expect that if Christianity is growing, then it's bringing goodness with it? Then it is making changes as it grows? And it does grow. It grows relentlessly. So we don't look back at the apostles and say, man, weren't they great? No, we look back at the apostles and say, wasn't God good? Isn't God using broken people good back then, and isn't it good today? You're flawed, but he will use you. Check this out. This is a car that has just won a race. I don't know if you can see that car is quite wrecked. In fact, this car was in multiple accidents before it crossed the finish line in first place. But what got the car across the finish line? It was not how pretty its exterior was. The engine still worked. It had everything it needed to do what it needed to do. And I believe with all my heart that God has given you everything you need to accomplish everything that God put you on this earth to accomplish. You have the skills. You have the talents. You have exactly what you need, but nothing more. We trust his plan. And because the main thing that you have that you need so much is the presence of Holy Spirit in your life, empowering you, strengthening you, making up for your weaknesses. So right here in the book of, in the beginning of book, the book of Acts is a verse that we use all the time here at New Life. You've heard it quoted probably. It's a very famous verse, and it's kind of the marching orders for the church. And it goes like this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Where do we start in the mission? First, you need to recognize you need his power. You need his strength. And that's not something we're waiting on for some day to come. We're going to talk more about this next week. That's not something that if you're a Christian, you need to wait for. If you are a Christian, you have it. It has been given to you. So the disciples were not successful because of their skill. They were successful because the Holy Spirit had empowered them. The same Spirit lives in you. So what about our mission? Here it is. You will be my witnesses. Here's our mission. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, that's where they were. Throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave the disciples instructions. Now, they didn't follow the instructions, as usually true. He says, you need to start doing this mission and going out. They didn't go out. They just stayed there in Jerusalem. So you know what happened? Persecution. Persecution seems like a bad thing, but God used persecution to get them to leave Jerusalem. They just wanted to stay there. And God's like, no, remember, there were next steps. Good job. You're in Jerusalem. Now go do step number two. The directions for them looked like this. You're here in Jerusalem. Good. Now you need to move out. He's like, now you got to go out into all Judea and minister to all the people in the communities around you. But then you don't just minister to the people who are like you or from your culture. You need to go to other cultures like Samaria, who are like the outsiders, the outcasts, the different people, a little bit different skin color, different cultures. Go out and minister to those people, but you don't even stop there. Then, as you've learned lessons on how to minister to people who are not from your community, now you go out into the rest of the world. For us, this would be the equivalent for us would be minister to Gillette, learn how to share your faith with people, and then spread out a little bit, get a little bit strategic, make a plan about how you're going to reach the other towns around you in Campbell County. And then you're going to reach out to the rest of Wyoming, and then you're going to go out to the rest of the world. This is where we are called. We are placed here. We were put here on purpose for a purpose because there are people here that we were given what we need to reach the people here, to tell them about Jesus and to teach them how to follow him. New Life has taken this mission seriously, these marching orders seriously. This is what we call our strategic outreach plan. We actually have identified ways in each of these regions we are going to reach people. And so these are the, and this changes. Different seasons have different ministries to different people. But these are the strategic ways that we've said, you know what, we're not going to just hope this happens. We're not going to just sit back and hope some ministry accidentally happens. No, we're going to have a plan about how are we going to reach people in all of the areas that God has called us to reach. And so we don't want to miss a step. We don't want to go out into the rest of the world without hitting our Judea, without hitting the rest of Campbell County. We have any escape room fans in the room? Please say yes. Okay, we got a couple. Yeah. I just want to tell you you're missing out. For those of you who did not raise your hand, escape rooms are the greatest form of entertainment in the history of the world. Facts. That's just how it is. In an escape room, if you've not been in like a good escape room, like a really good escape room, this might be a spoiler for you. They're not just a room. That's a misleading name. Most good escape rooms, you get locked into one room, and then you got to break into the next room beside it, and then you got to break into the next room beside it before you can eventually escape the last room. And that's just how escape room works. In other words, you cannot escape the last door until you escape the first door. You cannot unlock the last door before you unlock the first door. You have to go in order. If I leave Gillette to go tell people in Africa about Jesus, but I don't leave some pastors in Gillette to disciple Gillette, then I am actually taking a step backward in the mission. I'm going to go do harder ministry and abandon the place that God has put me in. Grass is always greener. Always looking for somewhere else that I should be doing something rather than doing what God has called me to do where I am. We just want to move on. I got to leave Jerusalem as quick as possible. No, stay where you are and do what God has called you to do. Make sure that you've done what he's called you to do where you are. So using this order of events that is given us to in Acts chapter 1 or Acts 1:8, I want to go through what I see as four things that we can learn from Acts 1:8. The first one is this: start where you are. The church is in the habit of hearing the word missions, and we immediately jump to overseas ministry. Missions? Oh, I got to go travel. No, actually, we've got a mission where we are. You have a mission in your home. We cannot move on until our mission here is thriving. Disciples here are thriving and sharing their faith and reaching others. Number two, reach your community intentionally, strategically. Have a plan. We can't only teach our family or new lifers about Jesus. We also have to intentionally find people who are not followers of Jesus and sacrifice some comfort and go out and introduce them to the God who loves them. Especially, scripture will tell us time and time again, go find the hurting people. Go find the ones that are in need. Because those people generally are closer to that zero line on the spectrum. They're the ones more likely to step across. They're the ones who are more open to hearing solutions because they recognize that they don't have it all together. Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, that it's like when somebody feels like they've got it all together, when they got all the money they need and they've got all the solutions to their own problems, that's usually when they're on the negative five on the spectrum. They don't need you. But you find somebody who's hurting, they're open to answers. So go to those who are hurting. The third one is this: reach your culture. You can talk to them. When you go to a foreign culture, then you are immediately at a disadvantage. You have to first learn their culture so that you don't do something that's going to shove them away from you or turn them off to what you have to say. You got to learn their language. We don't have to do that here. Right where you are, you can minister to your culture. We are all called. Don't wait until you hear some audible voice from God before you think that you have a calling. You have a calling. It's already been given to you. It is our co-mission. And number four, send out missionaries. This is the sending out. This is the overseas. This is go find communities that are not yet reached. You know what's crazy? Do you know there are other Christians in other nations right now sending missionaries to America? They see us as an unreached people group. There are lost people in our own backyards. So what do? When we send out missionaries, we look for areas that need to be told about the love of God, and we go find them. We go learn their language, and we tell them about God. We translate the Bible into their language and teach them. When school first started this year, I went to go pick up my kids at school. And my kids are in elementary school. I don't know if your schools are like our school. It's like the bell rings and 10 billion kids come flooding out of the school, and you've got to like pick your kids out from the crowd as they're like all running out and taking them to your car. Well, I was out there, and my kids are always like one of the last ones out of the school this year. I don't know why, but it's driving me nuts. So I'm standing out there waiting, but somebody else's kid had come out early. He's like a really little kid, like maybe kindergartner, like really little kid. And he goes out and he's looking around for his dad. And initially he's got that like hard shell on, you know, he's acting tough or whatever, looking for his dad. But you can tell he's starting to get panicked. Like, where's dad? Where, And this is probably early on. And I think this is like the third day of school. So he's new to this. And the fact that his dad is not there waiting on him has terrified him. And so eventually the hard shell breaks away and he starts to cry. So what did I do? Started laughing at him, obviously. No, I didn't start laughing at him. It's terrible. I wouldn't do that. I went over to him and I started comforting him and I asked him his name and I started talking to him and I put my arm around him and I got arrested because apparently you can't do that. Just kidding. Didn't. No, I wanted to be there to comfort him when he was in need, right? When he was struggling. Well, eventually his dad came and said, sorry, I was running a little bit late and everything was okay. You live in a world of people who are hurting, who are struggling, who are searching for answers, and what they're actually looking for is their Heavenly Father, and they just don't even know it. You have the opportunity to introduce people to the solution to their problems, to the solution to the pain that they experience, and they don't even know it. How incredibly mean would we be if we just keep it to ourselves? If we just row off in the lifeboat and leave everybody else sinking. If we've been rescued, let's do some rescuing. Let's stop being so selfish. Let's mature to the point where we're not just in this for what we can get out of it, but now we have a gift to give. Let's get on mission. Charles Spurgeon says this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." We got a mission. We were on a sinking boat, but we found the lifeboat and there's plenty of room. Jesus says, there are many rooms in my Father's house. There's plenty of room for everyone. Come on in. Let's get to work. What if, you know, everybody here has a story. You may say, I can't share my faith. I don't know Bible and I can't quote scripture verses and I don't know theology and all that stuff. You know, you got your story. You can tell the story about how you were rescued. You can tell the story about how you got into the lifeboat. That's what it is to disciple somebody. You tell them where you've been. Tell your story. And then eventually they'll have their own story. And what if you got to be part of somebody else's rescue story? What if somebody else is telling the story about how they were rescued from death to life, but how they were saved, and you got to be a part of their rescue story? You want to talk about a proud moment? I've gotten to be a part of that moment a couple times, and you realize everything else pales in importance in comparison. That is my mission. That's what I'm called to. Everything else is a distraction. Everything else comes second. That's our priority. So we set our eyes on things above, not the distractions of our world, because we've been rescued and we get to be a part of the story of others. God, I thank you that you made a way for us to be rescued, for us to be saved. God, I pray that today we would put our hope in you, not in our own abilities, not in our strength, not in our beauty, not in our goodness, but in yours. God, help us to become the people you created us to be, to do the mission you called us to. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.